Bible says there, whoever believes on him will never, never, never be put to shame, or literally never be disappointed. But the problem was the Jews were disappointed in Jesus the Messiah.
Why do you run from me?
Are you running from the love of God? God's love never fails. Welcome to Love Never Fails, the radio ministry of Calvary Chapel, Fort Worth, with Pastor Bill Quinn. Happy Monday and welcome. What a great way to begin your week by taking time to study God's Word. Amen? Today, Pastor Bill continues a series from the Epistle of Romans, and this next message is entitled, Let Us Not Stumble. Now, Pastor.
Let's turn to Romans chapter 9 as we conclude this chapter today. And we finished off, remember, 9, 10, 11, talking about Israel, just a reminder. Israel's past, Israel's present, Israel's future restoration, 9, 10, and 11. And so this morning, as we finish Romans chapter 9, it's important that we remember that chapter 9 is dealing with the nation of Israel, of course, but also with the Gentiles, as we'll see this morning, but also he's with the nation of Israel, God's chosen people. Now, the question that this whole chapter is asking is, if salvation is to the Jew first, then to the Gentile, and if the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to the Jew first, then to the Gentile, or whoever believes, why in the world did God's chosen people, who had all the covenants, who had the priesthood, the temple, the very word of God, the only people on earth at that time who had the manifest presence of God, if you will, why is it that they rejected their Messiah, Jesus, our Lord, and why did they not believe the gospel? We find the answer to those questions in the conclusion this morning of this chapter. Now, this will be, the Lord willing, I don't want to step too far ahead because I never know what the Lord's going to do next Sunday. But since we are now moving into the Christmas season, this will be my last sermon in Romans until January, okay, of the new year in 2017. So, the Jews here, they're going to stumble. But what we want to look at this morning is we know that they stumbled, but what we don't want to do is repeat what they did. Amen? We certainly don't want to stumble in 2017. I believe that 2017 for this church, I'm not speaking corporately to the body of Christ, I'm talking specifically to this local assembly here, is going to be one of the greatest years that we have ever had in this body. Now, that doesn't mean there will not be conflict, temptation, and trials and troubles. No, we'll never have the absence of those things. But I believe that we're moving into a time in this body in 2017. And I don't want to get ahead of myself. I know I have a sermon here. But the thing is that I believe that we literally, this body is going to mount up on the wings of eagles. I believe we're going to be riding on the wings of the wind. Amen. I believe it's going to be an incredible year. I believe that 2017 will be the absolute best year that this church has had in the last 24 years. That's what I believe with all of my heart. Amen. I know that God is for us. And if God is for us, there's no one in their right mind that could even think about being against his church. So we're not going to stumble in 2017. We're not going to be stumbling through this life and through the Christian walk. We're not going to be stumbling through, you're not going to be stumbling through your marriages, through the lives of your kids, whatever it might be. We're not going to be stumbling in 2017. Now unto him who is able to keep us from stumbling and present us faultless before the presence of his glory in heaven. Amen. Now, with all that being said, I want to talk to you this morning on the topic of, since we are the Gentiles, let us not stumble, beginning in verse 24. Paul speaking again about those who are receiving mercy and grace from God. He says, even us he called, meaning God called, not of the Jews only, but also of the what? the Gentiles. That's all the nations of the earth, every people outside of the Jews, which means all the people of the earth, every nation. It says, now listen, the Gentiles, remember, to the Jew, they were considered so unclean. I mean, they wanted nothing to do with them. Even to be in the presence of a Gentile to the Jew was something that brought defilement to their person. They would not let a Gentile come into their home. They would not touch a Gentile. They would not eat with a Gentile. And if you were a Jewish woman and or man and you stumbled across a Gentile woman that was about to have a baby and she was in trouble, you would not help that person because no one, no Jew would ever want to bring another unclean scavenger dog Gentile into the world. Are you with me? Okay, now that's who we were. Doesn't that make you feel good this morning? No, so we're talking about us this morning, of course, as well. Now, but God, remember chapter 9 is about the sovereignty of God. God in his sovereignty, he chose not only the Jews, but he chose the Gentiles as well, and the Jews couldn't handle it. You see, the Jews, they didn't stumble at all over God choosing Abraham, let's say, out of the Ur of the Chaldees over some Egyptian or some crazy Babylonian. Didn't bother the Jews at all. See, because racially, they were descendants from Abraham. And they looked at Abraham, I'm a descendant, therefore I am saved, therefore I'm circumcised, therefore I'm saved. No, that can't save a person, amen? A true Jew is one that's been changed inwardly, as we learned in Romans chapter 2. Now, but with all that being said, they didn't stumble over Abraham. They didn't stumble at all over God choosing Isaac over Ishmael. They didn't stumble at all over Jacob being chosen over Esau, but what they stumbled over was the fact that the way God chose in his own way, his own plan to save mankind, and that included the Gentiles, and they could not wrap their heart and their minds around that. So here's what Paul is doing. Remember, he's writing to the church at Rome, and there are a lot of Jews there. Primarily, in Paul's day, most of the churches were all Jewish, correct? That's right. Then the Gentiles started flooding in because Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles. And so what does Paul do? He, here in the scripture, he turns back to some ancient prophecies from Hosea and Isaiah to prove what he's saying about the Gentiles. And he reminds the Jews that long, long ago that God chose the Gentiles to be saved. Now, there is absolutely no reason for the Jew at that time to overlook these prophecies. But because of the hardness of their heart and because of the just religion instead of a relationship with God, they were blinded to that fact that God had chosen all the world to be saved, just not them. Look at verse 25 now, and we'll go through these prophecies quickly to get to our main text this morning. As he also says in Hosea, now he's going to quote Hosea 2:23. He says, I will call them my people who were not my people and her beloved who was not beloved. Now, the prophet Hosea was, remember, to the 10 tribes of Israel, which would have been the northern kingdom. They fell into horrible, horrible idolatry and terrible, terrible sin. And man, they were taken off into captivity by the Assyrians, remember? But they were later restored because God always has a remnant. So here what Paul does, he, by the Holy Spirit, he says, no, wait a minute, let's get this straightened out here, that this prophecy here is to the Gentiles. You see, what God did, God opened the door to every race, every tongue, every nation to be saved. Think about it. God invites the whole world to be saved. Amen? That's what this is about. Now watch this in verse 26. He's going to quote Hosea 1:10 now. And it shall come to pass. Now this is future. It shall come to pass in the place where it was said to them, you're not my people. Well, there they shall be called the sons of the living God. Listen, there we are. That's the Gentiles. Here we are. We were outside of the covenant, outside of the promises of God. We were without hope. We were without Christ. And now we are the sons and daughters of the living God. And at present, all the way back then, all the way today, God is still calling men and women out of every nation, every tribe, and every tongue to be saved. Amen? That's what's going on. Now, In verse 27, he's going to quote Isaiah 10, verse 22 through 23, concerning Israel's judgment. So he says, Isaiah also, he cries out, literally cries out there in anguish concerning Israel, the judgment that's coming. He says, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, the remnant will be saved. Remnant, that small amount. God always has a remnant throughout the ages. Now, all of Israel is not going to be saved, but the remnant will be saved, just like all of the church. In other words, not all of Israel was really saved because they didn't trust in the Messiah. Amen? Same thing with people today. Look at verse 28. And he says, and for he will finish this work, or the work, cut it short in righteousness, because the Lord will make a short work upon the earth. In other words, suddenly and speedily. So this remnant that God has always through the ages, in the Babylonian captivity, when they came out of Babylon after 70 years, there was still a remnant. In AD 70, when Titus destroyed the temple at Jerusalem, there was still a remnant that was saved. At the very second coming, which is yet future, of course, when Christ comes back and we come back with him, then God is going to save Israel, that remnant that is in Israel right now, or whenever, whoever they are at that time. And it says in the book of Zechariah, they're going to look upon him whom they have pierced, and they're going to mourn for him as they mourn for their firstborn son. They're going to grieve in their heart. And the reason is they're going to realize that the nation that rejected our Lord is the very nation that he was the Messiah of, and they're going to finally be saved. Now, with all that being said, look at verse 29. He's going to quote Isaiah 1:9, Paul is. As Isaiah said before, unless the Lord of the Sabbath, or the host, Lord of hosts, has left us a seed, or that small remnant, we would have become like Sodom. God judged Sodom. And how we would become made like Gomorrah. What did God do? He destroyed them. So if you would read later on the very first chapter of the book of Isaiah he's quoting from here, you would find that you have a nation that has forgotten God. They've totally walked away from God. God says that their whole head is sick. Their whole body is sick. Their heart is sick. He says they are disgusting. They are spiritually diseased. But then Isaiah quotes this verse here that we're reading in verse 29, the sovereignty of God, meaning that God intervened because of his mercy and his compassion, and he spared Israel and saved them. Now, verse 30, what shall we say then? The Gentiles, that Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness, that right standing with God, they didn't run after it, they didn't pursue it at all, have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness of faith. But Israel, look at the contrast here between Gentiles and Israel, but Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, has not, it does not say they could not, it says they had not, has not, attained to the law of righteousness. Did you notice that righteousness was used 5 times in those scriptures? That's the theme right there, meaning how do you be right in right standing with a thrice holy God. So now we move from the sovereignty of God to human responsibility. Now, that contrast there. I mean, the Gentiles, here we were outside of the covenant, the whole bit. And the Gentiles at that time, they weren't pursuing anything. They knew that they were hated. So they just worshiped a bunch of idols. And so the question is this, if Israel, God's own chosen people, if they had the law, and they pursued righteousness, as it just said, why in the world did they not attain it? You see, the word right there, pursue, means to run swiftly after something. It means to catch it and keep it. The word attain there in Greek means to lay hold of, as to make it one's own, to take possession of. Someone would say, well, the reason that they didn't make it, Bill, is because they were the non-elect. Give me a break. They're God's chosen people, amen? You know, they're not the non-elect. They are the elect. We are the chosen of God as well. Now, if they had pursued it, the law of righteousness, finding God, why in the world did they not attain it? Why weren't they saved? Now we answer the question in verse 22. Why, Paul says? Because they did not seek it by what? By faith. But as it were, by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone, as it is written, Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone, a rock of offense. Whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. What happened to the Jews? They were legalists. They believed that simply keeping the law made them righteous before God and made them saved. They were so persistent in following a path of which to be right with God, which would never, ever lead them to God because it was founded upon works. We learned in Romans 1:17 that the just shall live by faith. Hebrews 11:6, without faith, without believing, without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he that comes to him must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. They didn't seek God by faith. They trusted in the little tithes that they did and the sacrifices that they did and washing their hands and all the other dietary restrictions, never eating bacon or pork. Oh, how sad. You know what I mean? No, all those things. No, and the Bible tells us that by the deeds of the flesh, by the works of the flesh, no person, nobody at all can be justified, declared innocent. Declared righteous in the eyes of God. There is only one way for a person to be saved, and we know what it is. It's keeping the Ten Commandments, right? Good church. It's church membership. No. It's baptism. Three times down, three times. No. Is that? No. No. It's being good. No, we've learned that there's none that doeth good. No, not one. The only way that a person, Jew or Gentile, which encompasses the whole world, the only way for a person to be saved is simply believing in their heart, confessing in their mouth that Jesus Christ is the Lord of their life. Amen? There's absolutely no other way. And here's what's so sad. Well, we don't want to stumble. Now listen, what is so sad is that God made the way of salvation so plain and so accessible, and yet they did not get it. The Messiah, Jesus, think he was right there in front of them. I mean, he preached to them all the things that he did, and still they didn't get it. They stumbled. The Bible says there, whoever believes on him will never, never, never be put to shame, or literally never be disappointed. But the problem was the Jews were disappointed in Jesus the Messiah. They were envious of him. They loved their religion more than that of trying to have a relationship. Now listen carefully. Every person since then, till this very moment, we are all in the same boat. Whether you are a Jew or whether you are a Gentile, there is only one way, as you know, to be saved or to be in right standing with God. Religion won't save a person. We know that. There's only one way. Jesus Christ, John 14:6. He's a way, he's a truth, he's a life. No one comes to the Father except by him. Amen? So we have that answer. Yet, think about it today. How many people stumble in our nation and in the world over Jesus? Well, he's what? He's the Lord. He died for me. Why? Do you understand? The world, unbelievers every day, unbelievers today, all over the world. Now listen, they're going to stumble over this one man, Jesus Christ. They're just not going to get it. They're not going to get it into their heart. Go, you're trying to tell me that one man born in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago, a carpenter put upon a tree and crucified, and you're trying to tell me that, you know, he died and rose again and he seated the right hand of God, and that man, if I don't have faith in that one person, I'm never going to be saved? Yes, sir. Well, that's too narrow for me. You just stumbled. Are you following me? See, that's what's going on even today. And you know what their stumbling stone was? Think about it. It's simple faith. Don't you stumble. Because see, it's like when, if we say, I don't think God's going to do that, and God says in his word he's going to do it, then you're stumbling over the word. Are you listening? We don't want to stumble. If God says it, like Chuck used to say, Pastor Chuck, if God said it, that settles it. Why do you want to argue about it? Why do you want to doubt it? He's God. He's not going to ever fail you. He's not ever going to let us down. But it was a stumbling block. The crucifixion was a stumbling block to the Jews. Let me read it to you in 1 Corinthians 1:22. Now's the time to start taking some notes because I'm going to go to about 1,000 different scriptures, okay? It says in 1 Corinthians 1:22, for the Jews request a sign, the Greeks seek after wisdom, Paul says, hey, but we preach Christ crucified, here it comes, to the Jews a stumbling block or an offense, if you will, and to the Greeks, foolishness. Think about it. Prophecy after prophecy, hundreds of prophecies written, especially in the book of Isaiah, about the suffering servant, the Messiah that was coming, who was going to be pierced and all the things that he was going to endure. And yet they were blinded. They stumbled over their own words from their own prophets. They believe there's no way. Here, I mean, our Messiah that's coming, the Jews thought, he's going to conquer our adversaries. He's going to conquer Rome and set up his kingdom. No, he came to conquer sin, death, and hell. Amen. So that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. No, everybody wants a sign. Give me a sign. I remember, you know how it is. You witnessed to me. I need a sign. Well, what sign do you want? Well, a miracle. That's not going to change your mind. You know, miracles don't make people believe. Some people might, but not, you know what I'm saying? No, just read the book of Revelation. You'll see all the miracles that are going to be happening there. No, the Bible says here, look at it. He says, behold, I lay in Zion a stone, a stumbling stone, and a rock of offense. Now, listen, I know we're not going to stumble over that, over him. Now, we know that that doesn't mean that there's a huge stone in the streets of Jerusalem and that the Jews are going to trip over it. We know that, right? Amen. We know that this is being used as a metaphor, in other words. You know, stone and rock, they're metaphors. In other words, like you say, blind as a bat. That's a metaphor. Or busy as a bee. You know, strong as an ox or whatever. The frozen chosen. Now, we know who the stone is. We know who the rock of offense is. And it's whoever that believes on him will never be put to shame. Listen, Jesus is our rock. I read an incredible story about two events. One has to do with animals or birds. The other has to do with a person in the war who was, they were shipwrecked and there in the midst of a storm, they were bombed or whatever, but they were close enough, this one man, where he could swim and he grabbed a hold of a rock and held onto that rock. And when the tide went out, he was able to finally swim to land. And so when the military police, whoever it was, finally got him and rescued him to the hospital, they said, you must have been trembling on that rock and holding it. And he says, yes, but the rock didn't tremble. Our rock doesn't tremble, amen? Boy, I'm telling you, we have a stone, Ebenezer. This is the year of God's manifested, visible, seen help. It's coming to an end, but not his help, okay? That word for the new year is coming now to an end this month. It doesn't mean that God's not going to continue to help us. Of course not. But he is our stone of help. Boy, we need to be clinging to him, holding on to him, for there's no shaking there. You know, I read a story, I told you about the birds a moment ago, and there's this place, I forget the mountain, but it's covered with these eagles. And during the season, cranes fly by, those big cranes, and so they have a certain chirp or whatever they do while they're all flying. And the eagles know that chirp, and so whenever they hear it, they say, hey, the cranes are here, let's go get them, so we're hungry. And they go, you know, catch them, come back and eat them. You know, are you all with me? So the older cranes, this is true, this blew me away. The older cranes, they're smart. You know what they do? They put a stone in their mouth, and then they fly by that mountain because they know if they have a stone in their mouth, they can't go chirp, 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 and they're going to live. Are you following me? Huh? Some of us need to put the stone in our mouth. Amen? That's exactly right. Because we don't need to be stumbling this year. We don't need to be stumbling at all. We have the rock.
Well, we hate to interrupt this study, but we're out of time. There's so much more to this message, and Pastor Bill will complete it on our next broadcast. And we hope to see you again. We appreciate you listening with us today. And until next time, may the Lord bless you. Good day. If you'd like more information regarding Calvary Chapel Fort Worth, Love Never Fails International, or the Love Never Fails radio broadcast, please visit our website at ccfortworth.org or download the CCFW app. Pastor Bill would also like to personally invite you to join us for any of our three services here at Calvary Chapel Fort Worth. For service times and directions, please visit ccfortworth.org or call our toll-free number, 866-729-1999. That's 866-729-1999. If you're unable to worship with us in person, our live streaming allows you to join us virtually via the CCFW app, Apple TV, Facebook, YouTube, or our Roku channel. So, until our next broadcast, may we encourage you with these words. Love bears, believes, hopes, and endures all things. Love never fails.